Do you feel like you need God's encouragement and wisdom throughout the week to take hold of His promise to fly like an eagle? You come to the right place. Welcome to Eagles on the Hill. Let's join our host, Pastor Jeff Scheich.
All right, people, I am your host, Pastor Jeff Scheich. Thanks for joining us on this edition of the podcast. You know, every once in a while on the podcast, we need to return to our Israel pilgrimage series, because it is, well, one of my favorite things to do in life is to take people on pilgrimage to Israel, and hope to be doing that again soon. But in the meantime, second best is here on the podcast to be able to go to some of the places, to check out some of the places where we go on pilgrimage. Today, I want to take us to Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel is in the northwest corner of the land of Israel. So if you're watching on YouTube, I have a map on the screen there. And you'll see there's a little mountain range that juts out just a little bit into the Mediterranean Sea there in northern Israel, right up toward the Lebanon border, not on the Lebanon border, but toward the border and across from the Golan Heights in Syria and all of that. Mount Carmel is the beginning of the Carmel Ridge, and it runs all the way from where Mount Carmel is noted on the map here, all the way over to the Sea of Galilee. And then, of course, from there, you go up on the east, the Golan Heights and Syria and all of that. So there's Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel is significant biblically. There's a great biblical story, old Sunday school story that happens there on Mount Carmel that actually is perhaps far deeper than what we might first realize in First Kings. So I want to take a look at the First Kings story with Elijah and all of that, and then kind of get a little deeper with you as to the significance of Elijah and what happens here on Mount Carmel. If you're watching on YouTube, there's when you head up Mount Carmel and you're going on pilgrimage, you get to the top of Mount Carmel, and there is this site there with a little church to commemorate the event that takes place there, and there's a statue in the courtyard, and the statue is of Elijah. Now, I'm not sure that we know exactly what Elijah looks like, but this is how I picture Elijah because, well, there he is on the statue. So it must be him. It must be what he looks like. I guess somebody must have seen him and made the statue. Just kidding. We have no idea what he looks like. But anyway, there's Elijah on Mount Carmel. A couple other figures, people figure into the story prominently. And so let's meet some of them. 1 Kings chapter 16. It says, this is the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. It says, Ahab, the son of Omri, and it's the house of Omri, is there's a few kings in a row from the descendants of Omri, but Ahab, the son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. How'd you like that to be said about you? That's pretty bad, considering the bad people that were before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jeroboam was the first king of Israel after the kingdom split into Israel and Judah. So he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. That's 1 Kings 16, verses 30 and 31. So we meet a couple of people. We meet Ahab, who did more evil than any of those before him. So he's a bad, bad, bad guy. There's various verses we get into to show you how bad he was, but that's beside the point at the moment. Just know that he's bad. And he's the king of Israel, northern kingdom. This is after the time of Saul and David and Solomon. The kingdom has split and it's northern Israel. But he married Jezebel. And Jezebel is even worse than Ahab. She's the queen of Israel now. Why did he marry Jezebel? This is pretty important to know. So let's take a look at that map again. Sidon, if you're looking at the map, is up by the El in Lebanon on the coast of the Mediterranean. Now, one of the first obligations of a king is to keep his people safe. And so Ahab has a problem on his northern flank. Hezbollah is not there yet. They'll get there in a couple thousand years. But the Sidonians are there. And in order to make sure the Sidonians don't attack Israel, Ahab marries Jezebel, the daughter of the king of the Sidonians. Now, this is it's a good strategy for the economy of Israel in the sense that Ahab no longer has to protect his northern flank. The economy of Israel flourishes during the time of King Ahab, but just because things are going well doesn't mean that things are going well. Things are going well economically, but they are not going well spiritually because Ahab violates God's command and marries someone who does not believe in the true God, Yahweh. Instead, he marries someone who worships the Baals and the Ashtaroths and all kinds of other gods, and Jezebel brings the worship of these gods into Israel, and Ahab adopts the worship of these gods. Well, God is not pleased, and so God sends this guy, Elijah, as a prophet to go and speak to King Ahab. And what does he say to King Ahab? Elijah tells Ahab, God is upset with you because you are worshiping false gods. Therefore, there is going to be no rain until God says there will be rain. Yahweh says there will be rain. Now, why does God choose that particular punishment? Because Baal, the god of Jezebel, is considered to be the god of weather, the god of thunder and lightning and weather and all of that. And so God, Yahweh, the true God, says to Ahab, I'm going to show you who's the true God. Baal is not going to give you rain until I say it's going to rain. Then it will rain. So this is there's a contest being set up here between Baal God and Yahweh God. Now, a word about Elijah's name, Elijah the prophet. Elijah's name means, in Hebrew, it means the true God is Yahweh. So his very name is a confession of faith. Yahweh is God. El is the word for God in Hebrew, the generic word for God, like Almighty God. And Yah is the word for Yahweh. Yahweh is God's name that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush many years before this. So Elijah means Yahweh is God. It's a confessional name. And Yahweh God is going to go into this contest with Baal God to see who really is the God of the weather, and not only the God of the weather, of course, but the God over all the universe. So a three-year famine occurs, and Ahab is mad at Elijah because, he knows, even though he's worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth and all these other gods, he knows who the true God is. He knows who's stopping the rain. It's Yahweh. So Ahab is mad at Elijah, and Elijah is hidden by God for 3 years and given food and water, and it's a whole great story in 1 Kings. You can look it up. But eventually, God sends Elijah to Ahab, and they're going to have a contest. And so here's where the contest ensues, 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's check it out. 1 Kings 18, verse 19. Now, this is the words of Elijah. He says, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Now, we don't know, by the way, exactly where on Mount Carmel this happened. It's a huge mountain. We don't know if it happened along the side, at the bottom of it, the base of it, the top of it, but it's commemorated at the top where you saw that statue of Elijah. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, by the way, whenever in your Bibles, whenever the word Lord is there and it's in all caps, that's letting us know that the original Hebrew was Yahweh. But because we're not allowed to say God's name, lest we take it in vain, they change that to be Lord in the translations. And that's how the Jews say it as well. So they don't want to say God's name, lest they say it in vain, lest they say it wrongly. But we know it's, if Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. The people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of Yahweh's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, what you say is good. And so the contest is now set up, ready to go. So here's a shot on your YouTube screen. This is at the top of Mount Carmel. It's where that church is, and the statue of Elijah is just off to the left of this picture as you're looking at it. And so you can see here in the picture that Mount Carmel overlooks the Jezreel Valley, is what it's called. And so it's a very beautiful, beautiful sight. And you can see for on a clear day for miles and miles and miles around. But there's some folks up there on the top of Mount Carmel taking a look at the Jezreel Valley. Below this, just to the right, is the Kidron River, which we're going to meet in a moment. So it's a beautiful, beautiful place. Again, whether this contest happened at the top of Mount Carmel, at the base of Mount Carmel, we don't really know. I would contend that it probably happened at the base of Mount Carmel because of how it turns out. We'll talk about it in a moment, why I think it happened at the base of Mount Carmel. But it's good to go up there, and you can see for miles around, it's a great sight. At the site, there's actually all kinds of arrow markings for the tourist to be able to see what you're looking at as you're up there. So it's a great spot to go. In any case, this is the contest that's going to happen, is between Baal and the prophets of Baal and Elijah, the prophet of Yahweh. So what happens is the prophets of Baal get their bull and set it up on top of an altar, and they start crying out to their god. Well, of course, there's no answer, obviously, right? Because he's not a god. He's just a sock puppet. Anyway, there's no answer. Around noontime, Elijah starts to have fun with them. You know, he says, oh, you got to yell louder. Maybe Baal's sleeping, or maybe he's using the toilet, you know. Maybe he's on vacation. Why don't you yell louder? So they start cutting themselves, and that's how they worshiped, and they yelled and screamed, and of course, nothing happened. And then at the end of the day, Elijah says, okay, now let me give it a shot. And he puts his bull on the altar that he made. Sets up an altar for Yahweh of 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, puts the bull on top, and then tells people to get jars of water from the Kishon River, I presume, which is really like a little wadi, and pour the water over top, so get it all nice and wet. And then Elijah prays to Yahweh, and of course Yahweh sends this great fire on the altar, and it burns up the bull, burns up the altar, burns up the water, just the whole thing. And the people shout, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God. And Elijah says, grab the prophets of Baal, cut them into pieces. And so they grab the 450 prophets of Baal, they slice them all up, throw them in the Kidron River. The river runs red. It's just this great, great time, festival occasion, if you will. Which is why I think it happens at the base of the mountain, is because they got all these prophets right there by the river, and they got the water right there. If you had to carry those buckets from the river to the top of the mountain, it would take you all day. So I think it happened down closer to the river, which was probably running pretty dry by then, but nevertheless, enough to get some buckets of water and enough to run red with the blood of the prophets of Baal. So a great victory for Elijah. You would think his faith was strengthened dramatically. Well, not necessarily. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 4. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He ran 120 miles and came to Beersheba in Judah. And he left his servant there and went on a day's journey into the wilderness, came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Well, he's in pretty sad shape. It turns out that miracle did not really strengthen his faith all that much. In fact, he had 3 years of miracles as God was caring for him before the miracle of the fire coming from heaven, and yet still did not strengthen Elijah's faith all that much. And I wonder whether that's why God doesn't do a lot of miracles for us today like that, you know, the fire coming from heaven, because God knows. Here's the example of Elijah. What good would it do? You're either going to have faith and trust, or you're not going to have faith and not trust. And Elijah's faith was pretty low at this point. Well, God wound up feeding Elijah there, 120 miles away from Jezebel. Surely she couldn't have found him there. And sends him on a 200-mile journey to a place called Mount Sinai. Now, this is a picture of the traditional Mount Sinai, if you're watching on YouTube. It's about 200 miles south of Beersheba. So this is now, we're talking well over 300 miles away from Jezebel and Ahab. And Elijah goes up Mount Sinai. Well, what happened previously at Mount Sinai? If you remember the story, the account, Moses got the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. The covenant of God with his people Israel as they came out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, was given at Mount Sinai. That's where the covenant was given. So Elijah goes to Mount Sinai, and we'll shorten up the story here, but God appears to Moses there on Mount Sinai, just as he had appeared to Moses. And Elijah says, you know, God, you gave the covenant to Moses at Mount Sinai, but I'm here to tell you it's over. It's done. I'm the only one of the prophets left, and they're trying to kill me. It's over, God, that covenant you gave to Moses. God tells Moses, you know what? God tells Elijah, you know, it's not done, actually. There's 7,000 people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And I've got some jobs for you yet, Elijah. The covenant's not done yet. Go out here, do these things. And so he sends Elijah off to do a variety of things. We won't get into what they are. I want to mention this trip to Mount Sinai for this reason. Because who went up Mount Sinai? Moses first, Elijah next after he fled from Mount Carmel. Moses and Elijah. Where do we meet Moses and Elijah again in Scripture together as a team? We meet them most likely here on this mountain. If you're watching on YouTube, a picture of Mount Hermon. It's the only mountain in Israel where you'll find snow of any significant amount. So if you're watching any shows and there's snow on top of the mountains, you're either seeing Mount Hermon in the north of Israel by Syria, or you're seeing some mountains in Utah with snow on them that don't really belong there. So the point is, the only mountain with snow on it in Israel, and not all year round, but for a good part of the winter, is Mount Hermon in the northern part, the northeastern part of Israel by the border of Syria. In fact, part of the mountain goes into Syria. It's where we believe that the Mount of Transfiguration is located. That is where Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and where, guess who met him there? Moses and Elijah, the two people who climbed Mount Sinai. What were Moses and Elijah talking about with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about his departure, which he was about to effect in Jerusalem. In other words, this Mount of Transfiguration is connected with Mount Sinai and with Mount Carmel in this way. Moses and Elijah went there with Jesus, and Jesus said to them, you know the covenant that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai? You know the covenant that you thought, Elijah, was over when you went to Mount Sinai? Well, it's over. It's done. It's dead. We've proven over thousands of years that people are unable to keep that covenant. Because why? That covenant was, God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And you will live according to these commandments. And the people all said, yes, we'll do that. But they didn't do it, and they didn't do it, and they didn't do it, and they proved that people couldn't do it. That agreement, that covenant was dead. Jesus tells Moses and Elijah, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And I'm going to institute a new covenant because the old one's dead. That's what he's going to do in his departure, his death in Jerusalem. By Jesus' death, he's going to institute a new covenant, a new agreement with the people whom God loves. And what is that new covenant? What is that new agreement? That new covenant, that new agreement is this, that the people will sin. They just will. They just will. But Jesus will die for their sin. Jesus will pay the price for their sin. Jesus will die a substitutionary death, a sacrifice for the people, so that the people could be brought near to God. Even if they sin, even when they sin, they will still be able to be in relationship with God. That's the new covenant, the new agreement. And Jesus announces that to Moses and Elijah right here on the Mount of Transfiguration. So really, these mountains are all tied together. Mount Carmel, where we began, Mount Sinai in the middle, and the Mount of Transfiguration, we believe Mount Hermon in the north of Israel here at the end. It's a beautiful kind of tying together of Mount Carmel and the story, the Sunday school story of Elijah with Jesus, because really the whole of Scripture points to Jesus. And if you're reading Scripture, anything in Scripture, and it doesn't point to Jesus, then you're not reading it correctly. All of Scripture, Jesus says, points to him, and so does the story of Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. That's what we got for you today as we continue this journey, this pilgrimage in Israel. I pray it was a blessing to you. I pray that you enjoyed virtually getting to go and see Mount Carmel and talk about what happened there. We encourage you to write us at eaglesonthehill211@gmail.com. Let us know what you learned today, what you thought of this podcast, what you'd like us to talk about, what sites you'd like us to go and visit as we continue in future episodes, perhaps, our pilgrimage to Israel. Remember that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, They will fly on wings like eagles. Thanks for listening to the podcast today.